Turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse 13. Let's hear the word of God. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we are privileged once again to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I've got a hunch that if you look back over your lives, there are certainly going to be times that you found weeks or days anyway that were a little bit on the hectic side. Ladies, I think you may well go back to the week prior to your weddings and think of all the things that needed to be done before that day arrived. And the fretting, and they said, I hope this is done right, and I hope that's done right, and it's crazy. You just run here and there, and then finally the day comes and it's behind you. Or maybe you're still in school, and you're looking at the possibility of final exams. And maybe you haven't been a diligent student, but those exams mean something. And so you're spending the last week prior to that test cramming as much as you possibly can to get in there so you can at least get a passable score. Maybe it's your job. Maybe your boss has given you an assignment that comes with a deadline. It also comes with about 47 different distractions to keep you from accomplishing that goal of getting it done. Everybody can look back in their lives and see some kind of time that was pretty hectic for you. But probably the busiest days of our lives will pale in comparison to the week that Jesus just had. Here he was on Sunday, coming in to accolades, riding into town on the back of a small donkey. And people are praising him and shouting because Messiah had come. And by Wednesday, they were putting him to death. They were disappointed. They were upset. Those accolades had turned into derision. His own men, one betrayed him outright, one denied him outright, and one that at the time of his arrest, they all took off. Nobody was sticking around to lend a little moral support. They all left. Peter and John kind of slunk around a little bit. But they weren't exactly wanting to be pointed out. Jesus has that letdown of people he was counting on running away. And then he's humiliated by men. He's tortured by men and put to death by men in such a brutal fashion. He drank the cup of the Father's wrath on behalf of those that he loves. And now, at this point, his body's missing. Those who loved him are confused because he wasn't in the tomb. Now, Jesus had many disciples. It wasn't just the 12. He had a lot of disciples, as well as some that were just simply followers. And the Passover week had ended, and Luke tells us that these two fellows here who were disciples are on their way home. One's name was Cleopas, and the other fellow remains unidentified. And they walked along, and they're talking about the experiences of the week, which is not an unusual thing. When something major happens in our lives, we talk about it. On a national level, when the Twin Towers went down, people talked about that for a long time. That was easily a topic of conversation. When a major event has occurred, like the man who claimed to be the king of the Jews is put to death, that's a big deal to those who are following him. And so they're talking about this. And as they're walking along, the conversation becomes more intense and it's deeper. And they become oblivious to what's around them because they're so intent on talking with each other about what's going on. They don't realize that another traveler has joined them. Scriptures tell us that this is the Lord Jesus who is accompanying them at this point. But it's also interesting to note that the Scripture tells us that these disciples didn't recognize him. They weren't sure who it was. It was just a stranger who had come alongside of them. And it says that as they're walking along, Jesus interjects himself into their conversation. Have you ever done that? Yeah, you ever come up on a couple of people who are just talking and decide to throw your two cents in? I do that so much, I hate myself for that. I've gotten trouble a couple of times, actually, where people have said, you know, this is none of your business. And I have to step back and say, hey, well, you're exactly right. It is none of my business. So I'll just shut up and let them go on. But Jesus is coming up, and he says to these guys, hey, what are you guys talking about? Because clearly, whatever it is you're discussing is important to you. And whatever it is, you're obviously sad. Well, you know, Jesus knew full well what they were talking about. But this was an opportunity that he uses to engage them, to open a door, to provide an answer. So Cleopas looks at him kind of cross-eyed, you know, and says, hey, well, you new in town? Where you been, guy? You know, it's been a big week. What's going on? Don't you know? Don't you know the things that have happened? And so Jesus humors them and says, what things? What things were going on? Well, these guys are exasperated. You know, sometimes, as human beings, we need to vent. And I don't mean the kind of venting that's getting in somebody's face and just having at them, but rather a kind of unburdening. We load ourselves up with stuff, and we burden ourselves down. And sometimes we just need to let it off. Jesus takes advantage of that. He understands this situation. And it gives them opportunity by asking just this little question. What things? Maybe we can learn something from Christ on this. You know what? If you want to engage somebody in conversation, don't come at them swinging and saying, you better listen to me. Some of you say, listen, mister, you keep that up, you're going to hell. Yeah, you know, that's probably not going to get you in the door. Maybe true, but it may not get you in the door. Ask a question. Ask a question. That's what the Lord did. So Cleopas, he didn't beat around the bush with the Lord. You know, he says, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And he goes on to tell all of the things that occurred. He tells them who was responsible for Christ's death. And you notice, he doesn't blame Rome. Now, it was Roman guards that crucified our Lord. But the disciple doesn't blame Rome for the Lord's execution. He points the finger squarely at where it belongs, at the religious people. At those who would lord it over the people in their religiosity. So you have to continue following Moses. You have to obey all the laws. You got to do all these things. And he was correct. He said he pointed the finger in the right direction. It was the people that should have opened their arms to receive the Messiah that cast him aside. What was the hope? We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. We were hoping. They were looking for a man, for a deliverer to come in and improve their lives spiritually and politically. They were looking for the Redeemer to come in and boot out the Roman rule, to deliver them from Caesar. But it wasn't to be. And I said, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. It's like they're saying, you know what? They put him to death. They put him into the tomb. And they said, you know, maybe the first day. Or maybe even the second day. Some miracle could have taken place and revived him. And brought him back out to us. But this is the third day. And face it, folks. We don't expect dead people to get up. We've grown accustomed to the fact that once you're dead, you kind of stay that way. But they still had hope. They still had a little bit of desire that maybe this would happen. But they said, no, it's the third day, so it's really, I guess we're giving up. It's not likely going to happen. How often is it do we think to put limits on God? When we look at our lives, we look at our situations, and we say, you know, maybe God could have helped me out of this one, but I'm in so deep now, I can't get out. I talked to a fellow one time, encouraged him to come out to church. He kind of chuckled. He said, man, if I walk in, the ceiling will fall down. If I walk through the doors, you know, the building will collapse. Because I said, you know, isn't that interesting? Because, you see, I'm a depraved sinner too. And the building still stands when I walk through the door. It's kind of amazing. How close do we come to losing hope when God's plan differs from the one that we expect? We make our plans. We set our goals. We have all these great ideas, and they don't come to pass. And we say, God, we wanted to do this for you. We wanted to do this for your glory. And if things are not happening, man, was I wrong the whole time? Was I just spinning my wheels? We're not so different than these people recorded in Scripture. They lost hope. Cleopas tells Jesus of the experience of the women who had gone to the tomb, but the body was missing. And how the angels had told them that he was alive, but when they took the message to the disciples didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. As a matter of fact, with all that had occurred, a great deal of despair had set in. And it's important for us to relate to that, especially when we're having trials of our own. The disciples, at this point in time, their heads are spinning. They're not sure what's going on. Christ had taught the 12 daily for 3.5 years, telling them over and over and over again, and going back to the prophets and teaching them, and telling them, listen, the Son of Man is going to die, but 3 days later he will rise again. And they always thought it was allegory. They always thought it was he was meaning something other than what he was meaning. It's important for us to understand the disciples did not believe Jesus. As far as they was concerned, he was dead. Their hope was gone. And they, for all they knew, were in trouble. Because if they took the master, why wouldn't they come and seek out these guys just to make sure everything was put away? Jesus, he's walking along and he's listening to these guys talk to him. And it's finally, you know, he needs to rebuff them a little bit. Give them a little bit of a rebuke. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. He says, you biblically illiterate dunces. You're not getting it. You guys have been taught probably since the time you were wee kids. You've heard the law and the prophets. You've heard these things, and it's not sinking into you. But obviously, whatever you heard, you didn't understand. They were so pumped up to receive their Messiah. They were excited for the idea of the glory and of the victory. That they completely missed the part where they were told that those things would come attached to suffering. And Jesus takes heart and a little pity on these guys. And instead of continuing on with them, he begins to explain the Scriptures to them. He begins to teach them firsthand. How great would this be to be taught Bible by the guy who wrote it? God has ordained some great teachers through thousands of years. And we have writings that we can attach to and living teachers that we can listen to and take it in. But none of that, all of that pales in comparison to hearing it from the author. There's no danger of misunderstanding what he meant. And he takes the time to teach them. And he tells them that, in fact, he was the one that Moses and the prophets was pointing to. Well, I don't know about you, but I think if I was privy to that conversation, if I'm walking along with these guys and Jesus is teaching, I'm staying there. I'm absorbed. I want to hear this. I want to know what else you got to say. And you know what happens when you're actually interested in something? Time goes by really fast. See, it's not like a Sunday morning and you're saying, man, I wish that preacher would shut up. I'm kind of getting hungry. I got to get a Pop-Tart or something, you know? No, when you're actually interested in something, the time goes by quickly. And as the time went by and Jesus is teaching, they show up at home. They're at Emmaus. And they're getting ready to go into their house, and Jesus acts as though he's going to keep on going. And they said, no, don't go. You know what it is? If there's someone that you love, you know, and you don't see them for a while, and then they got to take off, and you say, no, don't go. Stay, stick around. Let's fellowship together. Can we enjoy one another's company for a while? And that's where they were. He said, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And so Jesus went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. They begged him to stay, and he stayed. And Cleopas, being the good host, wanted to see to it that a meal was set before him. So he went and he got that prepared quickly. And as an honor, he set the food before their new friend and asked him if he would bless the food. Now, I don't know whether if it was how he blessed it or if in the blessing of it that they saw the scars. It was at that point that the scripture tells us that's when they knew. That's when they knew for a fact that this was the Lord. And it's like Jesus plays a dirty trick on them. They had great fellowship. They'd walked all the way out there. Now they're sitting down at the table. And as soon as they know who he is, he leaves. He vanishes from their sight. Now, imagine you're sitting at that table. Imagine you're sitting around that table and you saw a man sitting there blessing the food. He was there and then he's not there. Are you questioning your sanity? Is whoever there questioning your sanity? Say no. Said, no, man, no, we saw it. He was here. This occurred. This really happened. And then they begin to have some remorse because he was gone. They said, how stupid were we? How silly were we? When we were walking, and he was teaching, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Man, wasn't that the greatest thing? Wasn't that the best feeling, if we can go there, in the world? Didn't we have a sweet communion. And now he's not here. How could we not have taken more advantage of that time? How could our eyes have been blinded? But they were. And they said, you know what? This is news that can't wait. You know, we can't sit on this. We can't, yeah, it's late. We just got in. We'll have a little bite to eat. We can't, we've got to head back to Jerusalem. We've got to let the disciples know. We got to let the 11 know what happened, that it's the real deal, that the rumor that they heard from the women was true, that the testimony to Peter was true, that he was alive. To a group of people for whom the last few days had been torturous, had been such that bowed them to despair, hope was restored. Peter, in 1 Peter, calls it a living hope. It's a lasting hope. It is a hope that endures because he is alive. He is alive. And as odd as that seemed to them, as strange as it sounded, that he would genuinely go through the torture and the death and actually be walking the earth again, they were ministered to, and that hope was restored. And we can relate in some way, because the promise to us for the last 2,000 years is that he's coming back. And we say, you know what? How many generations have passed since that promise was made? We read the scriptures. We've heard the teachings that Jesus is coming back, but I don't see it. I don't see what's going on. But just as he rose from the dead, he will again return for his own. Let's thank him for that. Let's pray.